While reading from the law this morning, it will be found in Genesis chapter 9, and I'll read verses 8 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. Let's go to God in prayer. Promise of comfort and forgiveness come from Psalm 86 this morning. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. Well, let's continue to worship. Let's turn to page 12 in our hymnals and let's sing, Holy God, we praise your name. God's will for life this morning is found in Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your words this morning, your words of encouragement in the Psalms, knowing of your grace and compassion, your word of encouragement to live a life that is holy before you. For your Son, Jesus Christ, gave up his life for ours. And we, in turn, give up our life to him, to live for him, to become more like him. Father, we cannot do this on our own. Our sin nature within us wants nothing to do with this life. Satan wants us not to live this life before others. And so we need your help. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us to your word each day, to bring us to prayer each day, so that we may live this life, a life that shines forth Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray and ask that your will for our lives this morning would be lived out today in the coming week. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul admonishes in the Colossians passage we just read to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's sing a hymn. Let's turn to page 639 and sing Faith of Our Fathers. Youngsters, come on up. Well, welcome. So have you all wished your mother Happy Mother's Day today? Got one hand raised there. Good. More than that. All right. Well, that's awesome. You guys look great today. Okay, I have to ask this. Are you done with school yet? Are you still in school? You're still going to school? Still going to school. Castlewood, Esteline, Clear Lake, they're all still in school? Okay. Just got to know that, because it's about this time of year, right, when you guys end. So, I got a story for you. That's a true story. How many days of school do you guys go to a week? Is it four, most of you? Four, five? Okay, most of you, four and a half. All right, how about this? How would you like to go to school for 9 straight days? 9 days of school in a row. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, your mom and dad would love that. 9 straight days. She'd go insane, yeah, well. Homeschooled, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, during the French Revolution, France actually had a 10-day work day. 10 days of work. So actually 9 days of work, and then they had 1 day off. And they had various reasons why they did that. But what do you think happened when they tried to do that? And they did that for a few years. What do you think the results of that would be? Yes?
People revolted.
Why? Yep. It had changed what they had been doing for so long. We don't like change. Another reason? They were tired. They were tired. And I've read that people broke down. In other words, they got tired, they got injured. Machinery that they had in that time started to break down. Their livestock wouldn't work very well after such a long period of each day working. And so they did something, they tried something that goes against God's law. And what happened? It failed. And they tried to use men's wisdom. You know, if we get our people to work more days with less rest, we'll get more done. But they found out that they got less done. How many days does God say in His Word we're to work? 6 days and then rest. And, you know, so many times we look at God's laws and we're like, oh, yeah, that's good. That was good for, you know, that time. Or, you know, it's not really that big a deal if I work 7 out of 7 days. But God knows better. God knows. He created us. He knows how many days we need to go to school. He knows how many days we need to work with rest. And so as we read the Bible, and as your parents read the Bible to you, your Sunday school teachers, and as you come across things that sometimes maybe just don't make a lot of sense to you, trust God. God does things out of love. He doesn't do things in punishment. He does them because He knows who we are and He knows how He created us. And so that's one of the hardest things as you guys grow up will be to stop and give yourself rest. It really is, because we live in a world that wants to do, go, 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 go. And to sit back and relax and just let the world go is hard for us to do. Okay? It's easy for you guys, but as you get older, it's going to get tougher. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the rules You've given us. Work 6 days, rest one. Father, help us to take Your Word seriously. Help us to know Help us to know there's truth in it, and that we just need to trust You. And Father, I know that these youngsters here, that they yet are not in that rat race, and that they are such great examples for us to just sit back and to play, to worship You, Father, on Sunday, and to relax. Help us to learn from those that are sitting at our feet this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys and girls. Good job. Our scripture from this morning and our sermon will be based on John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And let me read these verses. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, as always, context is so important when you sit right in the middle of a passage. And this is a passage all of you are familiar with, I am the good shepherd. But we need to go back a chapter and see what's going on and why Jesus is telling the story to begin with. And it starts with the man who was born blind. You remember the story? There's a man born blind, and Jesus is asked by his disciples, Jesus, was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents who had sinned that had caused him to become or to be born blind? Now, that might sound like a strange question to us, but in this time period, people actually believed that people were born with disability because of their sin or the sin of their parents. And so this was not a strange question to be asked. And so when his disciples asked Jesus this question, Jesus says, no, it has nothing to do with him being a sinner or his parents being sinful. It has to do with, I am going to show the power of God in this man's life. And that's an amazing thing to stop and think about, that people born with disabilities will be used by God to show His glory. And so Jesus heals him and gives him sight. And so the man is healed and he goes around and he starts telling people. And the problems begin for Jesus because, first of all, the Pharisees were in the area. And they had heard about this healing. And this man is spouting, you know, that I've been healed. And this man is something great. And so they start asking him questions. Were you really born blind? Who do you say this man is who healed you? And the guy gets a little bit nervous because he's being asked these questions. But he continues to tell them what had happened to him. The Pharisees, again, they are excited now because something has happened that they've never done. And so they bring the man's parents in and say, was he born blind? And his parents are scared of the Pharisees. And the reason is because anybody who had basically said that Jesus is God will be thrown out of the synagogue. And so they kind of back off. His parents, and they say, he's of age, ask him. In other words, we don't want to get involved in this. And not only that, but Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. And so Jesus has healed the man born blind. He's done it on the Sabbath. The man is proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's riled up the people. And so the Pharisees continue to talk to the man, continue to try to talk him down from what has happened. And we hear this in chapter 9, verse 28. I'll start with 30. He's been questioned. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And again, he's talking to the Pharisees. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Who's speaking? This is a blind man speaking to the Pharisees. Wow. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. There it comes again, this idea that sin has caused this. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus finds the man, speaks to him, and then he says this, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Pharisees, you are blind. You are the ones that are blind. Now we have the context as we go into this beautiful story of the Good Shepherd, because Jesus has Pharisees around him. And a lot of what he's going to say is going to be aimed exactly at their hearts. And so Jesus says this in verse chapter 10. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And he continues. And as he tells the story about being the shepherd, we come across in verse 6, they did not understand what he was talking about. And so then he goes on and he tells them that he is the gate, and that only through him, only through the gate, will true disciples enter. And then we come to the passage that sets it all up, the Good Shepherd again. So he started with the Good Shepherd, didn't understand it. He goes into the gate, and now he comes back to the Good Shepherd. And what does he say? He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we stop right there because Jesus is telling us something
about who he is compared to who the Pharisees are. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. You see, the shepherds of Jesus' day would not lay down their life. But Jesus is basically prophesying what he will do for his sheep. He is one who will lay down his life. He will not only just protect the sheep when things are good, he will not only feed the sheep, but he will lay down his life. There's a beautiful type, theologians call this. A type is showing you Jesus Christ in an Old Testament man, woman. Remember the story of David in 1 Samuel? David is angry of how Goliath is taunting Israel. And so he wants to engage Goliath. And so he comes and he speaks to Saul. And he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Isn't that a beautiful story of what Jesus does for us? David was willing to lay down his life for a sheep, for one sheep, from a lion, from a bear. And it's a beautiful story showing us what Christ is willing to do for you and I, and how Christ has laid down his life. You see, Jesus willingly gives up his life for the sheep. He willingly lays down his life. Jesus himself says in John 6:51, something very similar to this, when he speaks about being the bread of life. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why? Because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Now remember who he's surrounded by. Jesus then goes on in verse 12. He says, "The hired hand." Pharisees, I'm talking. "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And so Jesus is pointing a finger, and he's talking about those who supposedly are Israel's shepherds. And Israel's shepherds are not the good shepherd, because they are not willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. In fact, they will abandon the sheep when trouble comes. Do you remember stories about Pharisees? You remember as Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and you name it? Pharisees would never do that. Jewish people in sin, they would stay as far away as they could, across the street. A leper is in the area, no way. You see, all they cared about was self, and that's all they proclaimed. They worried about their health, they worried about their reputation, and that's all they were. They were not true shepherds of the sheep. They were hired hands, but they were not true shepherds. In Isaiah 56, we read a prophecy. We actually read, not really a prophecy, but more or less what the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel were. In Isaiah 56, let me read verses 9 through 12. "Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow we will be like today, or even far better. You will be, in the future, choosing a new pastor. Take these words seriously. Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. He cared nothing about his reputation. He cared nothing about his health. He cared for the flock. He cared for the sheep. He laid down his life, and he sacrificed his life for you and I. But he not only sacrificed his life in death, he is still with you today as the Good Shepherd. Flip over to Psalm 23. Some of you have probably memorized this. You know, we read this psalm so many times at funerals. This is also a psalm of life. You see, Jesus laid down his life for you, but he is still with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. And there may be some here this morning who feel that Christ has done so. Read this with me. The Lord is my shepherd. It wasn't the Lord was my shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't promise an easy life. Doesn't promise us things are always going to be great. But he does promise us he will be the shepherd who will always be with you. Don't leave today without putting that in your heart and truly understanding that Jesus Christ is with you now. Not only your salvation, he is with you now. In life, in death, in good times and bad, he is your good shepherd. As we continue to read, Jesus tells us he's a good shepherd, but then he says something like this. He talks about the wolves and the false prophets. And he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I want you just to settle in on that for a little bit. I know my sheep. Jesus Christ knows you by name. Every single one of you sitting here this morning. He knows your character. He knows your sins. He knows your mind. He knows your thoughts, your feelings. He knows your anxieties. He knows everything about you, just like a good shepherd would. Shepherds in Israel didn't have large flocks, so they could name their sheep. And you know that every shepherd knew every character flaw of that sheep or those sheep. They knew everything about them. The stubborn ones, the scared ones, they knew everything. And I want to tell you here today that the good shepherd knows every single thing about you. Every single thing. Nothing has surprised him. Nothing will ever surprise him. He knows you by name. And guess what? He chose you. He chose you. And not only that, in Revelation chapter 2, he tells us something wonderful. He says this in Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. You, when you get to heaven, are going to receive a stone that has your name on it. And no one else is going to know what that means but you. No one else. Think about that. Your wife isn't going to know what it says. Your sons, your daughters, your husbands. Nope, no one's going to know. But when you look at that stone and see the name, I would guess you'll be blown away. You'll fall down in tears. You'll know that this is who I am. You see, the shepherd sees so much more of your life than you see of yourself. Remember how he renamed Saul into Paul? Peter became the rock. Those are just glimpses. And you and I, we all know how important your name is. As a school teacher, man, if I screw someone's name up, ooh, do I hear about it. If I spell it wrong, if I say it wrong, awful. I know how important names are to kids. And I know how important your name is to you. But more importantly, I know how important your name is to Jesus Christ. He knows your name. Hold on to that. Everything about you, it doesn't matter. I know your name. And then he says this, I not only know your name, but my sheep know me. My sheep know me. Well, how do I know? How do I know that I know the shepherd? How do I know that I am one of the sheep, one of the flock? 1 John chapter 1 tells us. One way we know. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, so if we claim to know Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Are you walking in light? Are you walking in darkness? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Do you know Him? Now that doesn't mean you live a sinless life. That doesn't mean you don't have any problems. But it means that you are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in God to help you walk a life with Christ. Asking God to help you live a life that's pure. That you really care about becoming more and more godly. And I know some of the older people in this congregation can share their journey with you. And they can share that as the older they get, the less worthy they feel of God. Because the older you get, the more sin that you see in your life. Because God is getting you more and more prepared. He keeps chipping and chipping and chipping away. But if you have no care for following God or God's laws, if you don't want to follow His commandments, if you'd rather live in sin, you don't know Him. John gives us a reason of how we know Him. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says one more thing. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. I have other sheep, not of the sheep pen. What is Jesus talking about? He is blowing the walls off of Jewish thought. This is what he's saying. The Gentiles are not yet part of the sheep pen. They will be a part of my sheep. Now his disciples would not have understood this as yet. Pharisees who were listening to this would not have understood that. But that's what Jesus is telling them. I have other sheep who need to be a part of this sheep pen. and they will be the Gentiles. In Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship Him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus says, I have other sheep I'm going to get. I'm going to bring them in. Church, you are those other sheep. If you are in Christ, you have fulfilled what Jesus is talking about. You are Gentiles, every single one of you, I would believe, who have been brought into the sheepfold by Jesus Christ. And let me give you hope. For those of your family who are not yet a part of Christ's sheepfold, for those who don't know Christ yet, what does Jesus say? I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them in also. And then it says, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. They will listen to my voice. Christ will save our loved ones. If they have been chosen by God before eternity, they will be saved. And you need to believe that in your heart. And then together, all will be one flock. Jews, Christians, together. There won't be Israel. There won't be the church. It'll be one flock. The church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the good shepherd and He has said such things. Well, then how do we know all this is true? Number one, you have already fulfilled prophecy. You are Gentiles who have been brought into the church. But that's not good enough. Jesus Himself tells us these things. How do we know He will stay with us and never forsake us? How do we know He will never forget my name? How do we know that He's going to continue to add to His sheepfold? Because Jesus Christ has done one thing. He has obeyed the Father. Listen to how He ends this. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, Jesus Christ, when He laid down His life willingly, when He lived and walked a perfect life on this earth for you and I, because we can't, when He died on the cross for our sins, when He rose from the grave, was given authority. And so what Jesus says is true. He sacrificed His life voluntarily, and because of that, He has authority to do the things that He promised in the New Testament. He has obeyed the Father. The Father has given Him the stamp of approval. All authority on heaven and earth is Jesus Christ. And when you read Matthew 28, the one verse that most of us think about when it comes to making disciples, this becomes new. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, He saved you from your sins. He is always with you today, tomorrow, forever. He will never forget your name. In fact, He has a new name waiting for you in heaven. And He's going to add to His sheepfold. And to His Father says, time is up. Time is up. Let's pray.